internet is kind to us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear what your Spirit has to say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We've been having a look at the Nicene Creed, looking at that statement of faith that we just all said together. And for those who have been a part of previous sermons on this, I hope as you now say the creed, some of the things you're saying make a bit more sense. We can fall into a bit of a trap, can't we, where we just say things and don't think about what it is we say? That sort of sums up social media, doesn't it? No. But the reason we're doing this is that this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Council. And the Creed started there. Now, we've looked at what the Creed tells us about God the Father. We've looked at what the Creed tells us about God the Son, about Jesus. And one of the things we pointed out with the Creed, not just this Creed, that they have an awful lot to tell us about Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of the Creed. When you get to know who Jesus is, basically everything else falls into place. He is the central figure. It's probably not a surprise that therefore we are known as Christians, those in Christ Jesus. He is what it's all about. But through the Son, we come to understand the Father. And today we move on to the section we read, talking about, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a little bit of history to talk about at first, coming into this section. I promise for those who aren't overly crazed about history, we won't stay here too long. So we're looking at this bit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. That's what we say, isn't it? However, in 325, at the Nicene Council, when the Creed was put together, it said, "We believe in the Holy Spirit." The end. It stopped there. Over the next decades, a lot more work went into this. But you've got to remember, as we have touched on before, that one of the things the Nicene Creed was concentrating at, was really looking at, was who is Jesus? And so, as you can see, a big passage developed about who is Jesus. And not to be too disrespectful, it seems like they got and said, "Oh, we've got to say something about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we believe in him too," and sort of just shoved that at the end. But it was developed over the next decades. As I said, the Nicene Creed as we have it didn't come out in 325. That took several decades to develop into what we say today. But there is another controversy when it comes to this passage we're looking at today. You may be aware that there is Eastern Christianity and Western Christianity. Now, we're Lutherans. We know about the Reformation, don't we? And for us as Lutherans, it was not when we started a new church, but we got kicked out of the Catholic Church. But we're still part of Western Christianity. Eastern Christianity, and you may know people who are part of Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, all those Orthodox churches, that's Eastern Christianity. And you may be unaware that back, I did look up the date, 1000 and something, I've now forgot the date. That's horrible of me. There was what's called the Great Schism, where East and West churches separated. Basically, the Roman Pope excommunicated the Patriarch because Rome was the one true church, the patriarch excommunicated the Pope because the East was the one true church. One of their points, and I said, I won't stay in this history too long, and don't get me wrong, I could talk ages on this. And our son Luke loves history, so when he saw me putting together the next slide, he and I chatted for quite some time. He really likes these history things. And if you do, feel free to talk more about it. Part of the split was about what is called the filioque. Filioque is a Latin word, which basically means from the son. It's about those words we have in our creed in yellow there, and the son. Why? Well, when the Nicene Creed came in its final form, those words weren't there. Sometime about the 6th century, somewhere in Western Christianity, people suggest in the French or Spanish areas, they started in their local congregations basically saying, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Because that's obvious, isn't it? The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus says, I'm going to send you another advocate. We see that he comes from the Father and from the Son. It seemed obvious. Over a period of hundreds of years, this became the norm in Western churches. However, the agreed approach was you don't go mess with the creeds unless the whole church comes together and makes a decision. So it was like, if you can think about it, if those on the East Coast of Australia got together and decided that they were going to change something for all of Australia and never talk to us in the West, we'd get upset about it. And this is basically behind what happened. It is not that this is theologically incorrect in any sense. It was partly how it's done, but there are theological issues behind it. And this is where I'm not going to give you the hour-long sermon explaining all the theological differences behind it. But just be aware, if you have friends from Orthodox churches, this is part of where the split comes from. There are other issues. Rarely is it one point. You know, when a marriage fails, when a friendship fails, you may say it is because he did this or she did that. There's normally a lot more going on, isn't there? And likewise here. And that's all we'll say about this today. But just be aware, if we're examining the creed, we need to be aware of this. And if you're dealing with friends from the Orthodox traditions, be aware of that. So, there you go. So we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. That just rolls off our tongue. But this is a very important thing we are saying about who the Holy Spirit is. In the early church, there was many arguments about what is Scripture actually telling us about the Holy Spirit. And some argued that the Holy Spirit is a force. You know, it's the energy of God. The Spirit of the Lord moved over the waters. Where's that from? Genesis, that's in the creation story, isn't it? So God says something and his Spirit does it. It's the energy coming out of him. There are groups today, those in Jehovah's Witness and others would probably still argue along those sort of lines, that the Holy Spirit is the force of God. He says something and it happens. Others argued that the Holy Spirit is an angel, you know, like the angel of the Lord we see at times throughout Scripture. He is someone who God commands and he doesn't. Well, we do see a bit of that in Scripture, don't we? But we also see that of Jesus. Jesus says in his ministry, he doesn't do or say anything unless the Father wills it. He is doing the Father's will. And just as the Son does the Father's will, guess what? The Holy Spirit does the Father's will. But when we say the Holy Spirit is Lord, we've just got through looking at Jesus that one of the things that's common in Paul's writing is that we believe in one God, one Lord Jesus Christ. We've just got through saying that Jesus is Lord. Now we're saying that the Spirit is Lord. This is an early look at the whole concept of the Trinity. God in the Old Testament is referred to as Lord. Jesus is referred to as Lord. Here we have the Holy Spirit being referred to as Lord. Jesus in the Gospel of John says that the one who comes after him will be like him. It will be another Jesus, but different. And that is the Holy Spirit. So this, the Lord is not only making that the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force, but he is more than just an angel. He is one with God, as Jesus is one with God. Adding to that, we also then say that he's the giver of life. Who is the creator? Well, we started in the creed. God the Father's the creator, isn't he? But we see in the start of John's Gospel, we see in Paul's letters, we are told all things were created through Christ Jesus. Yet we say the Father's the creator. See this Trinity-type language all again? And so we have this image that it's the Father does something, but as the Father does something, it is through the Son and by the power of the Spirit. They are interconnected. They are separate persons, but one. And that's what gives you the headaches if you think too much about it. But this is that language. The Spirit is the giver of life. You either are born of the Spirit or you're a slave to sin and death. Paul in Romans, John in his epistles, talks about Spirit and death as sort of opposites, that life is life in the Spirit. Real life is not just plodding along every day, it's being immersed in the Spirit. It's following where the Spirit lives. He doesn't just give biological life, he gives spiritual life, he gives real life. Yet it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See that interconnection all the time? We get touches of that in the creed because we don't want to separate them. Yet there is plurality there, isn't there? And so, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. As I mentioned, this is the bit that our Eastern friends have some trouble with. Proceeds may not be a term we use as much today. A number of people looking at the Nicene Creed, we have processions, don't we? We still use that. But it's starting to become a bit of an older word. Some suggest maybe who is sent from the Father and the Son. You know, a sending, as in they're all on the same mission, if you like. But there is structure, there is order. There's not... We don't have Father, Son, or Holy Spirit acting independently of each other. Jesus didn't lose the bet and end up on the cross. They all aim that. The resurrection, we read in Scripture, is the Father raised the Son by the Spirit. They're all involved. Our salvation is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God working, who is so in love with you, so you matter so much to him, that the Son became one of us and died for us. We then have who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. This is one of the big things we look at with Jesus, that he is worshipped. You read through scriptures. For example, if you ever look at the story of Samson way back in the Old Testament in Judges, before he's born, an angel appears to his parents, because God is going to give them Samson. The angel appears and they basically fall down in worship. And the angel says, no, no, don't do that. Peter, you have throughout Acts where people fall at the feet of Peter or one of the other apostles. Falling at someone's feet is an act of worship. And what does the apostle immediately say? Don't do that. All worship is due Jesus. Every good Jew would say all worship is due to God. Thomas at the resurrection sees the risen Lord. You know, he said, unless I touch him, I won't believe. Thomas falls at his feet. And you remember what Thomas says? My Lord and my God. Does Jesus correct him? No, he accepts worship. Worship is something that is due only to God. It is something that we give to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Likewise with glory. Glory is the lifting up, the acknowledgement of greatness. And we just said, if you notice at the end of the prayer or whatever, glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We say that each week. One of the things to think about here is this should also be coming back to our baptism. When we are baptized, following what Jesus says at the end of Matthew 28, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We are given the name of that. If you like, this is our adoption, isn't it? We are adopted into the family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our surname, if you like. That's the family we are a part of. And therefore, isn't it appropriate that when we come to worship, we are worshipping in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are worshipping God, three in one. So worship, our glory, all tied into baptism in that phrase, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is also the question that often is asked. What is the name of God? You know, how should we address God? That's what Moses says in the bush, doesn't it? Do you remember what God said to Moses in the bush?
I am.
I am. Which is Yahweh, that's the Hebrew name for God. And when that appears in the Old Testament, our translations put the word Lord. God is addressed in the Old Testament as God Almighty, God of hosts or God of armies. Lots of names he has given. In the New Testament, God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus, not only is our baptism in that name, so is our worship. This is who we We are. Those who follow Jesus are those who worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a part of all that. It then goes on to say, who has spoken through the prophets. When the prophets came you read them in the Old Testament, they often said, hear the word of the Lord. Didn't they? They came with the message of God. Before scriptures were written down, when God had a message, he raised up a prophet. And we're told in the Old Testament that the Spirit came upon his messages and they brought the word of God. We hear God's word through the prophets. How do we hear what the prophets say today? Our Bibles. Our Bibles have the written words of the prophets. Most commentators agree that by what is being said here in the Creed is exactly that. It is meaning Scripture is how we hear what God is saying to us. Sometimes we fall into a bit of a trap, I think, where we see, and even if we don't, others may see, you know, that when we're praying, we're just talking to the ceiling. Or you say that prayer is communicating with God, it's talking with God. Well, isn't all the talking in one direction? If you do say God talks back to you as you're talking, some people may get a little concerned and sort of want to know exactly, you know, what God sounds like. But what we have is that God has spoken through his Spirit, through the prophets. We have the Word of God. That's why we call the Bible the Word of God, is because of the work the Holy Spirit has done over all that time, not only in putting those words in the mouths and in the pens of those who originally put it together, he's at work throughout the centuries maintaining the Scripture. He's at work now in Bible translators all over the world, putting the Scriptures into everybody's natural language, into, as many Bible translators today say, into their heart language, so that God's Word can be seen and grasped. In Timothy, a bit further on than what we read this morning, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When you heard Rhonda read the scriptures before, after she's finished reading, she says, as does our Bible readers each week, this is the word of the Lord. You are hearing words that God has put into place. They are there for us. One of the sad things, I think, is we have this great gift of scriptures. We have all that God has worked, all that the Spirit has done to get our scriptures in our own language. Not only do we have them in books, we've got a pile of them out there, we have them on our tablets, on our phones. But how much do we actually read it? About 10 years ago, I went to a men's breakfast and they were playing a video of a Pentecostal pastor. And I must admit, I was a little sceptical. I wasn't quite sure what this guy was going to say. But in the middle of what he said, my ears pricked up. He said to his congregation, he's talking to hundreds and hundreds of people. He said to them, you don't hear what God is saying. You don't hear what the Spirit is saying to you because you're not reading your scriptures. Unless you know your Bibles, you can't know what the Spirit is saying to you. Now, that may not seem overly radical to us, but there are times when Pentecostal theology can get into the mindset that the Spirit does a new work. Spirit acts independently. He was drawing them back, and very correctly so, that the main way the Spirit talks to us is through the scriptures. It's like if that God's left this wonderful love letter to us that we're saving for a rainy day, rather than getting to know it, getting to know him, getting to know Jesus, getting to know the Holy Spirit. And that is what we mean when we talk about the Spirit speaking through the prophets. So in conclusion, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.